Hi, everyone. This is Nick Stevens. I'm the pastor here at Living Faith. I just want to take a moment and welcome you to the podcast. As we begin the year, I want to personally invite you to consider taking that next step in your faith journey. Perhaps that means sharing this podcast with others, choosing to contribute financially to the mission of the church, or taking that step to send us an email or come visit us in person. Whatever your next step is, we want to encourage you to consider how you can join us in living as an expression of Jesus today. Thanks for joining us. Enjoy the podcast. Long before Living Faith moved in, if you walked to the facility at all, there's been two of these here in this building for as long as we can remember. We don't know where they came from, but probably whoever had them before us, they were here before them. And probably like us, they just didn't want to throw them out. We don't know who painted it. We don't know the story behind it. We don't know if it was an accident. But what we know is that it is here. And I guess my question is, do we allow the same things to happen with our soul? And here in January of 2019, our souls just look the way that they do, and we don't know why, and we don't know how that happened. And it just is what it is. And maybe we've even moved back. We moved towards Jesus and said, God, I want something all new, but we never allowed Christ to move us to a place where our canvas became empty and bare again. So that he, along with his truth of the scriptures through all believers, to begin, along with us, to begin to paint something new and beautiful and fresh. Something full of glory. Something, simple that just gives evidence to him in the world. And when we looked at Psalm 119, I began sharing with you guys that while I was in Singapore, I ended up being introduced to the Hebrew alphabet. And I'm not, as you know, I'm not a professional. I don't speak Hebrew. I don't know a lot about Hebrew, but I was fascinated by the attractiveness of it, how God's truths just go through every sphere of our lives. And I found these letters, and I took us to the letter, to the 17th letter, K. The 17th letter, K, which is exactly this conversation, where this letter takes on the image of mouth. It actually means the spoken word, the testimony of God. And when we talk about these tools, we're talking about the tools of God's truth, the spoken testimonies that are driven from faith. And let me just read the passage. Turn with me to Psalm 119. We have Hayden back in the booth today, so thanks so much for being there, guys. Being assisted by Hannah now, telling him what he's doing wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Well, maybe, I don't know. So I don't know if they're able to pull up Psalm 119. But I want to send us there. Psalm 119, 129 is where this 17th letter is introduced. And it says this: your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and I pant. I gasp is the Hebrew word there. I gasp for air because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Verse 133. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. And these three tools, faith, and love, and hope. We talked about faith in these first two verses, when it talks about truth being imparted to the simple. And when we look at the scriptures, the word simple actually has this connotation of being naive, being open to receive any voice. And what we understand about faith is faith actually moves us from being naive into being defined. And so the scriptures move us to understanding who we are, defining who we are, grounding us in the truths of God. So we are no longer blown to and fro. I think we can all come to a conclusion, at least in some perspective, that we live in a world where
relativism and self-autonomy has gained a lot of cultural traction. That truth is whatever you want to define it to be, and this is exactly what the Bible calls simple. To believe that truth is just whatever it is, and what I believe is good for me, and what you believe is good for you, but if you disagree with me, then you're intolerant. And Christians have become under extreme attack for this because we're being seen as intolerant. But what I want to tell you is that we're not intolerant. We're called to love. The problem is we have been defined. We've been defined. And we want to live out that definition of love. Not through criticism or tolerance, but love. Who wants to be tolerated? Anyone? Who wants to be tolerated, right? Like this is, it's a start, right? No, really, who wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I just want to be tolerated today, right? And we might say it's a start, but what we really crave is love. What we crave is belonging. What we crave through is actually to be embraced. And this word, this word pay is are these testimonies, it's this faith, it's this truth that when we learn to use as a tool can define our soul, and our souls need to hold on to it. We need to know this definition, we need to cling to it. Because part of it is the second tool of love. Right? We want to be loved, we want to give love, we want to understand love. And when I spoke about pay 2 weeks ago, it's actually the combination of these two sounds. There's the p and there is the hey, which is another Greek word. Where p is the testimony, the word coming out, faith, which shapes our soul. Hey is the breath of God coming in. Looking at Genesis, when God spoke and pay, he spoke into existence. Humanity spoke us into existence. God didn't tolerate us. He chose us. He created us. He spoke us by name and called us out. Have you ever been fascinated by the fact that I believe that in that creative moment, when he spoke Adam and Eve into the world, out of his breath also came the name Jerry. Out of his breath came the name Steve. And Park. And Chuck. And see, I think we have a problem in our humanity. Everything's linear for us, isn't it? Everything's kind of, well, you know, this is, you know, if we really want to take a traditional view on time, you know, the earth's really only like 6,000 years old, and so for God to actually speak my name 6,000 years ago, what took him so long to bring me into existence now? And I think we begin to see God in view of linear time where we're just an afterthought. But I don't think so. I think in that moment when God spoke man into existence, he actually spoke our names as well. God knew in his sovereignty. He knew his entire plan. He knew how it would unfold. See, I believe God's chosen vehicle is time. To actually reveal his glory. And when we get caught up wondering what's happening here and now and how am I going to fit, have you ever seen that God's not rushed? Have you ever seen that God's not in a sense of urgency or panic? I mean, what took Jesus so long to get here? Right? Most of my life I've struggled in reading. I've struggled to read. It took me a long time to really learn and enjoy books. And actually when it comes to non-fiction, I still struggle. And that's just common literature. How about the Bible? Have you guys seen, from those of you who struggle to read, have you seen how thick the Bible is? Right? Have you gotten into the book of Numbers and just given up? I mean, if I'm writing history, I'm starting with Genesis 1, I'm jumping right to John 1, and I'm finishing by John 3. And the same way that I read is the same way I want life to pass. Like, why is God taking so long? Because he's not rushed. And the Bible actually says, Peter actually wrote, he's not rushed. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Amen. Because every name that he spoke, every name that came out of his presence in the very, very beginning, he's going to wait till the very, very end to give them an opportunity to be redeemed. But I believe that we were an afterthought, that we were there being spoken. There's actually the imagery in Revelation where it says the multitudes gather. And I've heard that in this multitude, John saw us as well. You ever realize that if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, have you ever realized that you're in the Bible? I believe it's in Revelation 7. I'm going to take the risk here. Revelation 7, we can look it up afterwards, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. In Revelation 7, John says, multitudes gather. John saw the multitudes, and guess who's there? You are. John saw us gathering in that end time, in that eternal time, to worship the eternal God. See, I don't think we're an afterthought. Not at all. But I think because we struggle with this linear idea of God, that we tend to think that we've been forgotten. See, and this breath that came out of God is the very reality of God's love. You can't separate God's glory from his love. You can't separate God's creation from his glory, and you cannot separate us from his love. So I want to speak about the third letter. Yes, there's a third letter. See, it's interesting. When you talk about the letter Pei, the 17th letter, it is the only letter that has another letter inside of it. You see it? See, this, as I've been uncovering these things and God's been showing me these things, my soul is transported to a whole new place. I get to see things. We get to see things that we've never seen before. It's the only Hebrew letter that has another letter in it. And that letter is Bet. Bet. It is that letter, which is very, very common. We would all know it in English. In the Hebrew, it's Barashit. In the beginning. In the beginning. This letter Bet means house, home. In the beginning, God created a home. I think one of the favorite words in the English language is home. You may disagree with me, but I think it's actually one of those deep, satisfying words that we long for. How many of you have been out for a long day shopping and you just say, I just want to go home? Right? I just want to go home. I just want to go home. Right? But yet, I think we all know as well the tension for those who long for that word but don't have the safety and security of it. Right? But those of us, when we're out and we actually have that, I just want to go home. There are actually people around us, people among us, who just say, I don't even have that home to go to. I long for that home. And this is what's so magnificent about this. The Bible begins with the Bet. In the beginning, Barashit, God created his home. God wanted to create a home. Just a side note, some people say, why does the Bible start with the second letter of the alphabet? Well, because the first letter is Aleph. In the Greek, God is the Alpha and Omega. And what I love, what some people say about this Aleph, this first letter, is God is above definition. God is above definition. He's outside of understanding to begin with the F, because Aleph, he is. Remember, we talked about when God said, I am. I am the one who creates. I am the one who spoke. I am the one who breathes. And he spoke the Bet and began to create into existence. You ever wondered how home has become such a core valued word among us? I mean, it really shapes our entire world, right? We go to homes. We live in homes. We build homes for our corporations. I mean, basically, the whole world is fashioned around the word home. And what it says in Genesis 1, what it's actually saying is that God desired a dwelling place in the lower regions. Now, this is fascinating to me. Has it ever crossed your mind? Have you ever asked the question, why would God want to build a home here? Right? Where do you want to build a vacation? Where would you want to build a vacation home? I don't want to point you guys out, but I know you're getting ready to go on a cruise. And I'm going to bet that if you could build yourself a home, it'd probably be in the beautiful islands where you're going. Where would you want to build a home? Where would you want to build a vacation home? I bet as you run through your mind, there's probably 1,000 beautiful places you'd love to build your home. Something to make it a little bit more creative. Because it probably, as hard as it is to know where you would want to build your home, I bet you it's extremely easy to know where you don't want to build it. Right? Where do you not want your home to be?
Beaver Street.
Okay, that was rhetorical. Right? But some of us would say, I don't want my home to be right where it is now. And yet, God desired a dwelling place in the lower regions. God desired a dwelling place here. Why? Well, I believe because of love. Because of his creative nature. Because in his creative design, he wanted a home to reside in perfect relationship. Understand, God didn't need a home here, right? He didn't need a home. It means living in eternity. You know, eternity past, he's in perfect relationship. So the only reason that he would want to dwell a dwelling place here, to create a home here, would be to extend that perfect relationship to us. So he breathes into creation. He breathes into humanity. And what is the essence of that beginning? To establish his home and to invite his creation to be the caretakers of it. In that perfect relationship. And this is what the passage says. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. See, when we talk about the word home, I think we're talking about the third tool that we use to paint the tapestries and the canvases of our lives, and it's hope. It's hope. And even though we might be situated in a home that we're not comfortable with, we have a home to run to. That what we're going to see moving through the whole Old Testament into the New, Christ is going to come and he's going to redeem his people. He's going to move to the cross so that he can send to us the keeper of the home to live in us, among us. See, God is going to actually make a way that this home that he desires is actually within his creation. See, when you actually look at the scriptures, I want to read this to you. I think this is so exciting. From the beginning of God's creation through the end of Revelation, I want you to know God's entire mission, God's entire purpose is about establishing his home. His home among us. Follow along with me. In Genesis, God creates his house. God creates his home. In Exodus, he establishes his home. In Leviticus, he organizes his home. In Numbers, Israel rejects God's home. In Deuteronomy, God provides instructions for his home. In Joshua, Israel moves in to God's home. In Judges, Israel repeatedly rejects God's home, while in Ruth is the literature and the writing of the future of God's home. In 1 Samuel, there's the desired rule over God's home. In 2 Samuel, God sets a king over his home. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is the history of God's home. Ezra and Nehemiah is about God rebuilding his home. Esther and Job is God's dominion over his home. Psalms is God is being faithful to his home. Proverbs is the wisdom of God's home. Ecclesiastes is the contemplation of God's home. And Song of Solomon is God's passionate love for his home. Isaiah and Jeremiah, God sends warning to his home. Lamentations, God weeps over his home. Daniel is the future of God's home. Hosea is God's unwavering faithfulness towards his home. Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah is the justice of God's home. Jonah is the grace of God's home. Haggai is the tarrying, is the encouragement and the tarrying to build God's home. And Zechariah and Malachi is another invitation from God to return to God's home. Then we move to the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is God redeeming his home. Acts is God sending the keeper of the home to empower his home. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians is God identifying, encouraging, teaching, confronting, equipping, and releasing his home. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is God's standards for those who oversee his home. Philemon is restoring people to God's home. Hebrews is abiding in God's home. James, the letter instructing the believers how to live as the home, as the house of God. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, adhere to God's, is our letters to adhere to God's home, adhere to God's house at all costs when persecuted. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is our letters about loving God's house, loving God's home. Jude is how we contend, an encouragement to contend for God's house. And Revelation is God returning for his house. And the eternal establishment of God's house. God's desire to live among us. God desiring to live in these lowly places with us. Sending his Son and then the Holy Spirit so that we would actually be the house of God. The church, the bride of Christ, is the house of God. God is moving us towards this eternal dwelling. See, and this is the hope. This is this tool. These are the brushes that we take out to remind one another, to continually speak the word of God, to remind and be this expression of love in the world. That hope resides among us through Christ. People have asked me, more than one occasion, because I think it creates tension. People have asked me, Nick, why are you so passionate about Jesus? Why are you so passionate about the scriptures? And my reply has come to be quite an easy one. You're just as passionate, too. You just don't know it yet. And they look at me like I'm crazy, and I'm used to that. What do you mean I'm just as... If I was as passionate about it, I wouldn't have asked you the question. Why are you so passionate about the scriptures? And again, I say, you are passionate as well. You just don't know it yet. See, when you're passionate about something, you begin to be attracted to it. If you're passionate about Harry Potter, you get drawn to the author. If you're passionate about sports, you get drawn to those who are the best at that sport. If you're passionate about music, at some point you move towards learning to play an instrument or play that music or you engage that music and you learn who makes it and you gain the names and you gain the tools and you begin to know all about that. But what the Bible says, where worship falls short is when we begin to limit our passions to that which is created by man rather than recognizing that God is the one who's created those passions. See, years ago, when I was in college, my whole life, actually my whole young life, is all about sports. And sports got me through high school. Sports got me through college. I was passionate about sports. Now, I knew Jesus, and Jesus was attached to that, and Jesus was the creator of sports, but I didn't know Jesus the way that I knew sports until my ability to continue in sports was removed from my life. The passion of sports was removed from my life. I don't know if you know this, but at the height of 5'6", the NBA is slightly out of reach. Okay? With a noodle arm like mine, playing second base for the Phillies is out of reach. I've got some good stories that, as I try to make it reachable. And so I moved to, I sought after the Lord, and I sought after my next passion. My next passion became music. Some of you in this room don't even know that I play probably three instruments, or I did at some point. Now I'd probably be a little rusty to come back. And I wanted to use music to take worship to the nations. And it became such a passion. Just the other day, I don't know if Cody's here to hear this, but just the other day, Red Hot Chili Peppers came on the radio. And their bass player, they called them, anyone know? Flea. Who said that?
I did.
Right? You are here. Yes. Well, Flea, who in this room, raise your hands. Who didn't know a Flea? Go ahead. I need to know. Who didn't know a Flea? Right? Thank you very much. Why? Because you're not passionate about Red Hot Chili Peppers. Right? But Flea has some of the most remarkable bass lines. And so, of course, I love playing bass, so I learned about Flea, and I bought his books, and I learned to play his bass lines. When you're passionate about something, you get drawn to that passion. Well, then I had an opportunity to make another choice, and God moved my passion again. And what I didn't realize is each time that what God was doing is when he allowed me to step into a passion and move that passion, what God was moving me towards was a greater passion. See, I don't play sports anymore. I barely watch it on the television. Ask Matt. I'm always asking me about the Steelers because I like the Steelers, but I just don't watch them. He must think I'm not even a Steelers fan at all. But I once was. I promise. I once was. When Franco Harris and Bradshaw were in the game, I was passionate. Now I don't even know, you know, who's on the front line. I wouldn't even know if their quarterback if he didn't hang around too long. And so I moved from these passions, and guys, where I ended up now is passionate about Christ Church, passionate about Jesus. And it wasn't one step at a time, like, oh, I'm searching. It was actually God drawing me to himself. Because you want to know who created sports? You want to know who gave me the breath to compete? It was Jesus. You want to know who gave me the ability and the desire to appreciate music and worship? It was Jesus. See, and what I learned was the person who breathed into me and gave me all these passions is the creator of the passions. And so I got drawn into the scriptures like I never was before. And when I tell you, you're just as passionate, you just don't know it yet, it's because you just haven't yet made the connection that every breath you take, every passion you have, was given and granted to you by the God who created it. See, in the New Testament, I believe Paul writes at some point, he speaks that we worship things that don't quite have power. And that's what happens when we stop short of worshiping the one true God. When we understand where passion leads us, every passion leads us to the throne of the living God, who breathes and gives life and energy and passion and dreams and ambition and adventure and beauty and creativity. Anything that you are desiring. I remember years ago, I was actually thinking about it this morning. I remember being Kai's age, and at a six-year-old, you know, worship just seemed to take forever. Why do you have to sing so long? Right? We sang that, ladies, thank you so much for that a cappella piece.
Yes.
Awesome. Awesome. Right? Awesome for a grown-up. For a six-year-old, how many stanzas are there? Right? You get through one, and really for a child, all it is this teasing. We're almost done, and then there's another one that begins. And as a kid, I was like, oh my word, if eternity is worshiping like this, I'm never gonna make it. And you know, some of you thought the exact same way. until I began to understand that God's not just passionate about singing, he's passionate about adventure, he's passionate about discovery, he's passionate about imagination, he's passionate about invention, and we get to do this for all of eternity, however we've been designed to experience, and right now it's just a snapshot of it. And so this enticement, this fascination begins with the passion that we have, and it ends within the eternal realization of who God is, and will continue forever and ever. In his house. Which begins here and moves out of here. And the Bible, the whole Bible points back to this house. Let me read two amazing passages. Mark 13, 32. Says this. This is where Jesus speaks of this imagery in this illustration. Mark 13, 32. But concerning that day, or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Speaking of his return, speaking of the establishment of his house. The whole Bible is focused on this coming moment. And he says, be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work and commands, the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay vigilant. Stay passionate. Stay connected. May your eyes see, experience, be aware of, await, be filled with hope for the coming of God's house. This morning, on my way in, I did say to Dwayne, I turned on WIPF, which was a huge mistake this morning. I won't explain why, but this is exactly what they said. Tune in every morning and start your day wide awake. They have no idea what wide awake is. Jesus was saying, be wide awake. I don't want to wake up being vigilant for what WITF has to tell me. I want to wake up being vigilant for what God is getting ready to bring me into. Stay awake. Jesus spoke of it. And everything that you care about, everything that you're passionate about, all leads there. The love that you have for your child, that love that moves you to praying every single day, year after year, is a reflection of God's love for us. See, God's love moves through everything, is the very essence that's moving through his house. Paul wrote the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a home from God. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Sacrifice of life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of God is housed in us. I think it was Justin when he said about praying. We're not here just to say a prayer. So we're not here visiting this morning. We're not here just to visit Jesus. We're not here just to visit God's house. We are God's house coming together. We are God's house coming to visit. We are God's house visiting this world, visiting this earth. Making God known. So let me read Psalm once again. Let me just change some language for you. And it says this. I'm going to ask the ladies, can we close in that a cappella number? I'd love to do that. Let me read the third part of Psalm 119, 129 again. It says this. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Now let me read it one more time. Let me just change the words, making God's house, making God's home central to this. Now listen, keep steady my steps according to your promise, according to the statutes of your house. And let no iniquity get dominion over me as one who belongs to your house. Redeem me from man's attempt to oppress. Redeem me from man's attempt to destroy your house. That I may keep your precepts, that I may keep the commandments of your house. Do you not know that your body is a house of God? That your body is a temple, a house of God. Behind every passion resides hope. When I was passionate about sports, I hoped I'd become a professional athlete. When I was passionate about music, I hoped that I'd be able to use that for the glory of God. When you're passionate about God's church, you are passionate about the eternal establishment of his house. And everyone who is part of it. This is the hope of God given to us from the very beginning to the very, very end.
Thanks again for joining us here at the Living Faith Podcast. If you haven't done so yet, a great way to stay connected is to go to the App Store and search for Living Faith Lancaster. There, you'll be able to get notifications, listen to weekly podcasts, access Bible reading plans, and more. God is doing so much work in our lives here, and we would love to be part of it with you. So listen, share, visit, and give. Everything you do to partner with us advances the message of the kingdom of God. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week.